We'll be in Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Again, this is three sermons. It really is. But boiled it down to one. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for what you've given us in your scripture. And I pray today, as we dig into these words, Lord, that we would get what you are trying to tell us and that we would apply it to our lives. We thank you for loving us and being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I like to go abalone diving, and I've been doing it for 40-some years. And what I do, I learn, because I get seasick, I can't go out the Zodiac with all my buddies because they take too long to get ready. So I will go out in an inflatable kayak. And so we paddle out about a half a mile or so, some rocks, and then I'll dive, and I'll get my abalone, put it in my kayak, and come back. And by that time, they're just starting to dive. They're still goofing around, but hey, I'm out there to get abalone. So the problem is, coming back, there's like a reef that's a couple hundred yards from shore. And there's not big waves, but 2 to 3 foot breakers. And when you hit that, it's really fun, except in this inflatable kayak, it picks the back end up, and then you can feel it starting to turn to the side. And you have your paddle dug in, and it just won't do it. And once you get sideways, then it rolls you. And, of course, it's happened to me once, and then I figure, well, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again, because I can beat this thing. Well, the problem is the kayak has no rudder, and there's nothing to keep it oriented. And that's what I want to talk about today is, you know, unless we have our rudder in the water in our faith, we get all messed up. And in these verses, God tells us three things to do. Two are, these are the things I want you to do, and one is, don't do this. And we're going to get into that, how God always tells us that. He never says, stop doing this. He says, stop doing this because I am your God, and now I want you to do this. And so what does he say? He say, do rejoice. Do not worry, and do be intentional. So let's take one of those at a time. Do rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. That's joy. That's gladness. That's giving thanks. That's really feeling inwardly that you really do love God. You know, God is an intimate God. Isn't that wonderful? That he just doesn't want us to obey him and be his slave doing what he wants to do. No, he enjoys our prayers. He enjoys our presence as we enjoy him. In fact, he says it multiple times. Paul, in Philippians 1:18, he says, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. In Philippians 2:17, he says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And then he says, you too, I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Christ followers should be the most joy-filled, happy people on this earth. Do you agree? Yet we walk around with sour faces. And we use the world's rules to try to run our life. No, that's not how it works. And until we live this, until we understand this, we just simply pass on information. But when we feel what we're saying up here, it changes everything. Because what it does is it opens our hearts to what God wants us to hear. Listen to Psalm 37, starting in verse 4. Psalm 37, starting in verse 4. Delight, or refresh yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. I mean, this is so powerful. If we would just slow down and think about these words. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to change our heart's desires. Because remember, he says that the heart is the most deceitful of all things. And what do we hear in our culture today? Oh, follow your heart. That is a horrible life rule. You follow God. You find out what he has to say about it. And put your heart in concert with him. If we follow our heart, our hearts change. Our emotions change. We're jumping all over the place. And we have no rudder. We lose our way. But when we're resting in him, when we're delighting in him, we're in communion with God. We're listening. We hear what he wants us to hear. Our spiritual eyes are opened. Even as we read scripture, we're listening. As we prepare sermons, as we rest in our devotions and meditation, that's what God is talking about. And I love it that he starts this section with that. Rejoice in the Lord. Unfortunately, I think this is the most misunderstood concept with God. And we go one of two ways with it, typically. One, knowledge. We settle for obedience alone. Okay, God, I'm going to rejoice in you because I'm going to memorize every scripture I can memorize. And I'm going to do all these good things for you. We settle for just going to church. We settle for just serving alone. And you know what we're settling for? We're settling for an earned relationship. What we're saying to God is, look at me, God. I deserve to be loved by you. No. You know what? That leads to self-righteousness every time. God doesn't love us for what we do. He loves us for who we are, who he has made us. Remember that. When our actions, when our service comes out of that, it changes everything. Charles Spurgeon, great quote. When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? When we speak of God, man, he ought to just shine through us. We speak of other things, whatever. Now, that's one way, is the knowledge. The second way is experience. We settle for an emotional high God. We settle for a God that serves our feelings. We say, as long as I feel good and I have an emotional reaction, it must be God. We say, God is here to make me happy, to make me content. If I dance to the music, hey, that's good enough. That'll work for me. And obedience, longing for his word, that's for other people. No, and you end up what? You end up following your heart, and you're not allowing God to change to his heart. You put those together now. Experience the joy and those kind of things with the knowledge. Now we've got something that's powerful, that's supernatural. And that's how God designed it. Because he left us this word. He said, he's basically saying, this is all you need. This is my love letter to you. This is my rules for life. This is the manufacturer's, whatever that word is. So this is it. So we put all of our experiences through the sieve of Scripture, and then we can come out with real knowledge. It really changes us. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a powerful statement. God is bigger than any reaction we can have. He desires us to surrender to him and put our lives in his hands, in his way. Emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. But because of our personalities, we tend to just stop short where we're comfortable. We can't do that. We're missing out on too much. I mean, think of it. Put it into the eyes of a surgeon. You go to a surgeon. Do you want one that's read all the books and he has memorized everything, but he's never done surgery? You want him to do surgery on you? No. How about a guy that just loves the idea of surgery and he's watched so many surgeon movies? You want him to do surgery on you? No, but you put someone with a passion for surgeon that has the knowledge for surgery, all of a sudden, that guy is the guy you say, yes, I want him to fix me. God is so much bigger than who we think he is. And our solution is not to try harder, because we always fail. It does no good to muster up love for God. And as Francis Chan says in Crazy Love, no wonder so few people want to hear from us about what we ourselves feel is a boring, guilt-ridden chore. That's just settling for less of who God is. So rejoice. Now the second one is don't worry. And this is really difficult. Have no anxiety. We have anxious times in our life. And by the way, having anxiety, experiencing anxiety is not the sin. It's what we do with that that becomes the sin. And he's given us a prescription. Number one, to minimize the anxiety and to maximize the benefit of what happens when we're in that mode. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a principle here. He said, I want you to put off anxiety, but I want you to put something on. I want you to put on prayer. Okay, think about that. And this comes from Ephesians 4:22. And it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. That's an action verb. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off anxiety. Now, we all feel that. We've all had different points in our lives that you're just anxious, you're worried. It's apprehension. It's being unduly concerned. I mean, I guess it starts out as a kid. As a kid, you remember thinking there was a monster under your bed? You kept your arms in? I do. I'm not going to let my arm or my leg get over the other side. I'm foolish. So what is anxiety? Anxiety really is forgetting who God is and who he says he is. It's saying, my God is too small to handle this. Or it's saying, I just can't trust God in this one thing. He's too distant. They're all lies. Corrie ten Boom says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Think about that. Worry doesn't solve anything. You've never solved anything by worry. Life can be overwhelming. In fact, life is impossible. But that's where God comes in. He specializes in the impossible. And when we start limiting him, we start limiting our thoughts of what he can do. I've been in the fire service for 27, I was in the fire service for 27 years, and I remember when I first became an officer, I remember I'd just become a Christian too. And I remember praying, okay, God, give me something small, like a smoldering couch, you know, something like a trash can fire, you know, so you can get used to doing all this stuff. So God, you know, in his, that's just the way he deals with things. Oh, really? That's what you want? So my first fire was like a 3-story building with fire on 2 floors, 3 people trapped inside, 1 person on the roof, and this crazy person screaming on the sidewalk, you got to do something. Like, I'm here to do a fire inspection. Yeah, I'm going to do something. I mean, give me a break. But that's what God, did I have anxiety? Absolutely. But there was also a sense of peace. You know, man, God's trained me to do this. I paid attention. I can do this. I got to do what I've been trained to do. And that's what we do. Was the anxiety sin? No. But what I did with it made the difference in the world, I tell you, to the people inside for sure. So when you see your situation as overwhelming, what do? You rely on your training. You rely on this. You rely on God. You rely on his promises. Because this is a book of promises. Rejoice in the Lord. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That's more than a recipe. That's telling us exactly what's going to happen when we listen to him. It's a divine prescription. When we face a life issue that we need to solve, what do? We charge through it, or we crawl into a ball. Or we react in some way that doesn't even make sense. Instead of just saying, stopping, appealing to God, because that's what he's telling us to do here, laying it in his hands, I mean, literally taking your issue and giving it to God, you visualize these things. And with confidence, know that he has it. That we pray to God, and then we want it gone like that. Well, the timing is up to God. But as far as the solution to what you're anxious about, but the anxiety, he can deal with just like that. It's what you do when you're just, you don't know where else to go. It's living out scripture. Hebrews 12, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked out for you. Well, these are the things that hinder us. Put off anxiety. So it's not, you know, when we pray, we expect a reaction. But we're expecting an external reaction. Rarely do we just say, God, take away this anxiety. No, we pray, God, take away this issue so I don't have to have anxiety. And what God is saying, I will take away your anxiety. I already have your problem. You never had it. So and what's the difference? It's here. It's we're actually living and believing what we say. We're acting it out. So if putting off anxiety is one thing, to put on is prayer. And it's greater than just asking. Remember, it says, pray with thanksgiving and supplication. So yeah, God wants us to ask. God wants us to thank him. Not so much, you don't need to be thanking him for what you're going through, because sometimes it's just horrible. But you can thank him for who he is. But supplication and prayer are just a piece of the pie. The big pie is prayer. And the biggest part of prayer is listening. God, what can I learn? Don't allow me to go through this trial unless there's some eternal consequences. That I can see something, even in eternity, that when you say, yeah, this is why this happened, I could say, oh, that makes perfect sense. That I will be satisfied with that. Because it's all connected. And this is, if you are not a prayer, someone that doesn't take time to really pray, you have no idea of the intimate power of God. And I don't say this to make you feel guilty. I'm saying you don't know what you're missing. To experience God in that way is absolutely incredible. You know, I hear it all the time. Well, what's your prayer life like? Well, you know, I don't have time. I'm too busy. But I pray when I'm walking, or I pray when I'm sitting somewhere talking to somebody, or I pray when I'm driving. How intimate can that be? That's great. That's prayer. That is prayer. But is that the intimate prayer? I mean, our prayer life becomes like driving down the freeway eating a Big Mac. We're just gulping it down. We're not tasting anything. We're just doing it because God tells us to do it. We do it. We get over it. Boom, now I can get on with the day. That's not what God is talking about when he's talking about prayer. It's we lived in Napa. We had an auction, and for you foodies out there, there's a restaurant called the French Laundry. Man, it's really super high end, and $300-$400 for a meal. Never been there, by the way. But we had the sous chef went to our church. And so for an auction, he gave away a meal. So I bid on that, and I got that. So he actually came to our house, and we had another couple. And it was incredible. He just set it all up, and he was doing each course. And just watching him, and I mean, just how he cuts things is, oh my goodness. I don't know how you do that. I mean, it was really incredible. And the flavors were just so, it was just beyond anything I had experienced. That to me was the essence of like what we should get when we pray. We're just savoring each bite. We're listening. As opposed to just gulp, gulp, I'm done. Now again, there's so much joy and peace that deeper prayer brings. It's where you feel that, hey, this is well with my soul. When you know God is present and he's pleased. It's where you experience the hugs of God. John Piper in Brothers We Are Not Professionals says, it is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. How astonishing it is that God wills to do his work through people. It is doubly astonishing that he ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless his people, but even more, he loves to do it in answer to prayer. I love that. It is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. What a picture that is. And there's consequences of it. In Philippians 4:7, it says, once you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think about that. When we're living like that, when we're experiencing that, it actually protects our heart. It changes our lives. It changes our focus. It's a peace that doesn't make sense when all else is falling apart, but you're still at peace. Oh, don't we yearn for that when we're in those horrible times of our life, going through a disease, a loss? We feel so overwhelmed. Yet to have peace in the midst of that is a supernatural thing. And it's a promise from God. It's a contentment, a rest, a confidence in God being available and present. And when we don't do it, that's what is missing, that peace. We go, well, I'm too busy. I can't do it. I'm just going to get through this. Well, you're missing out on the lessons of God. You're missing out on growing in God. Because so many trials that we go through, if there is no eternal consequence, they're not worth it. There's too much pain involved. But with God, God will redeem that. It's like we feel like we're slipping into a giant sloped hole with sand, and it's a bottomless pit, and we just feel like it's never going to end. Yet in the midst of that, God can give you that peace where you say, God, you're all I need. So do rejoice, don't worry, and three is do set your mind to ponder, to think about, to dwell, to live in, to spend time there. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Again, there's a consequence. When we do that, there's the peace of God again. Now, I'm not going to go through each one, even though you could. It's basically saying, think of the things of God. How much time do we waste thinking of other things? And the first thing he mentions is truth. It's the only one I just want to talk briefly about. Truth is not relative. Truth is God. Truth is his word. John 8, 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And lastly, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That means sanctify is the word for holy. Make them holy in your truth. The power of truth. Think constantly of God and the things of God. Set your mind on what is most valuable. Because think about it. If you had a time clock and you were keeping a journal and you wrote down what you were thinking of, it's really what's most important to you. We can say it isn't, but it's what we're spending our time, our energy thinking about as you're driving. You're alone, you're going on a walk. Where's your mind? As you're listening to music, where's your mind? God is saying, that is profitable time. That is where I can work. Just think of me and watch what I'm going to do. So much of that is wasted. What a tragedy if we are missing the words of the Holy Spirit as he whispers in our ear. But we get so caught up in our lives ourselves that we think we're going to solve things. And we're not. God never intended us to be God. God intended us to be his sons and daughters. And he says, I want to help you Listen to me. Apply this. This is not for us to read and say, oh, gee, that's nice. In fact, you know, this is probably one of the most commonly quoted verses. You know, someone, your friends, you know, struggles with something. What do you do? Oh, have no anxiety about anything. You know, like, okay, I know that. But how can I get through this? Will we do it with them? Will we help them? Do we believe in it? Do we hurt with them? Do we try to bring them to where God wants them to be? Because you think, how many hours a day do you watch TV? And you say, well, no, I don't have time to talk to God. I don't have time to pray. Really? No, we like to put our mind on neutral. We get tired of thinking about things, and I understand that. But why don't you earn that TV time, sports, whatever it is? Say, okay, you know, I'm not going to even turn the TV on until I spend some time with God, read through books, biographies about Christians, so many just incredible books, stories, autobiography, biographies, that we can learn something about how people applied their lives to God. It's more than positive thinking. Even the world understands, hey, there's power in, you know, think a happy thought. And I don't like that, by the way, you know. Someone's in the hospital and you're visiting and, yeah, I want to pray for you. I really do. I really, because there's power in prayer. Someone comes in and says, well, I'm thinking happy thoughts. Well, that's nice. Well, you know, what does that mean? Come on. It's like Peter and Peter Pan. Think happy thoughts, Peter. No. No, there's power in this. This is more than, see, we take, the world takes what God has designed to put us in touch with him, and they make an imitation. Just think happy, it'll be fine. No, think excellent thoughts of God. Understand that God is with us. That's the power. It's not the power of the mind, it's the power of God. You know, I lived in anxiety in my mid-20s, particularly before I was a Christian, and I just struggled with the purpose of life, and I hated it. It was horrible. It was a couple of years of just, you know, you can't sleep, and I don't know if you've ever experienced really serious anxiety, but it's not fun. And then I became a Christian, and I thought, ah, this is cool. This is the answer to my anxiety. Well, I experienced anxiety afterwards. And it shocked me. I thought, well, wait a minute. I thought God was going to take this away from me. And then it shocked me. So then it was better, but it still wasn't something where I wanted to live. And so I remember specifically a night that I said, okay, God, if you're going to allow me to have this, if you're going to give me this anxiety, I'm going to use it for you. Because I got to at least redeem some of it. The minute my mind said it's no longer my goal to get rid of anxiety, but to use my time for God, it was gone. So he never answered my prayer to take away anxiety. But when I changed my focus and said, I will accept this, but make it worthwhile, all of a sudden it changed everything. It's just incredible. And that's how God works. We pray for the wrong things. So do delight in God. Don't settle for less of God than he is. Don't have anxiety and live in it. He has provided a way out. And do be intentional in thought and deed. Bring all of our things to God. In confidence in him, but leave it there. That's why we give it to God, and then we say, okay, you've had it long enough. Isn't that the truth? Oh my goodness, that's what we do. We take it back. No, okay, God, I'm leaving it there. I don't want it anymore. So when we don't set our mind on his things, we will fill our minds with our things. And it's like a bucket of water. We fill it with dirty water, And then we wonder why the clean water is not working. We pour out that dirty bucket of water and watch. God just doesn't leave it empty. He fills it with his presence, his promises, his being. And when it's full of clean water, there's no room for that dirty water. Let God be God. And don't settle for anything less. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that we would apply the things that we learn in Scripture. You have given us all the wisdom that we need. You haven't told us all the answers, but you've told us enough. You've always provided a way out, a way through, a way around, a way over, and it's through you. And I thank you for that, God. I pray that we, this coming year, that we'd recenter our lives on you and practice these things and watch what you can do through us individually and as a church. We praise you, God, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.